And this is going to be dealing with a problem that's there. And churches have problems because they have people. And the thing is, what we need to do is the instruction in the Word of God that the Lord gives us. We need to take that instruction and apply it to our lives. It'll help us get past our problems, won't it? Now, we command you, brethren. So you're getting pretty stiff there, isn't he? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us, or of us. And so here he says, there's a time to withdraw. And what's the definition of withdrawing? We've had an element of dealing with that here with some that had been of our own membership about what that's all about. What it's talking about in other scriptures and passages that dealing with this is that this disorderly walk that's taking place here, that word disorderly, when we take a look at that in the Greek, is talking about not being in step. Soldiers, when they march, to be efficient and to be orderly, they march in step. And so there's a brother at hand that's not in step. And the thing is we need to understand what's the basis for not being in step. What Brother Duke thinks, what Brother Dewberry thinks, what Brother Latham thinks, what Brother Davenport thinks, Brother Dobbs, and so on, it's what the Word of God says. Amen. That's the gauge of being orderly or disorderly. Now, we have to look to this book and get that. But it's to the point, this walking disorderly, it's public, okay? There are guidelines in the scriptures, and the one that's the greatest one is that which we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. There's a list there of things. We're told other things in the epistles that are written to Timothy. We're told other things that are written even to the epistle written to Titus. And things that are public, it's come to that point. And so there's this disorderly walk, and it's necessary to withdraw from this brother. What's the withdrawing? Is it shunning? Is it see them on the street and turn the other way? Is it they stick their hand out to shake our hand and we withdraw and not shake their hand? Is it to turn not only from them but from their family in helping them or aiding them even in a crisis that they might be in? What is the withdrawing? We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to mention it. The withdrawing that we have in regards to this and in church capacity is a withdrawing essentially in some of the fellowship. A member of Olmsted Baptist Church has the privilege to vote in our business meetings. We believe in a congregational form of government. And your vote is the vote that you have that you're responsible before God for. And your vote, and I don't even have a vote, do I? Being the pastor and the moderator, I make suggestions. I'm in a position to try to lead and guide the church about things, but it's ultimately the membership that decides through the order that we have and motions and seconds and then votes on the business of the church and things that are done by the church. You have that. You have that vote. You're responsible before God for it. And your vote is never worth 10, and it's never worth half. It's always worth 1. And you've got it. But if it's so that the church needs to withdraw from one that's a member or to discipline them from the membership of the church, you lose that vote. You may go ahead and throw your hand up, but it won't be counted. You may have an opinion about the business of the church going forward, but it won't be heeded. It won't be listened to because it has come that one has been disorderly and the church has withdrawn from them. Does this mean that they can't come to the services? No, we want them to come to the services. Having issue in life, having issue with the church and not coming to the services is the wrong direction. I'll say it one more time. Having issue in life, having issue with the church, and forsaking the assembling of ourselves together with the church that the Lord's had made us a member of, as we look at it, or that we're a member of, is not the right direction. It will never yield anything that's good. Now, sometimes it's so that folks say that they're led, and it happens, where they might need to go to another church. The best thing in that is to communicate, okay? To communicate and not make it a mystery why one is gone from the services. I know I'm overlapping subjects there. But the thing is, in withdrawing, the vote is one thing where the withdrawing applies to. They no longer have a vote that counts. Another thing is the participation of the Lord's Supper. That's the withdrawing from it. Withdrawing essentially at the Lord's table, if you will. That happens. And so one that has been disciplined from the membership of the church, one that has been withdrawn from by the church and church discipline, they no longer are able to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then, if it is so that they hold an office or some business of the church that they take care of, a trustee, a deacon, a school teacher, buying even the supplies of the church, some part that they work and aid and help in the ministry, sending out missionary letters, washing the windows, whatever it is, once there's a withdrawing from them, they lose the privilege to be able to serve in that way. Okay, and that's, I believe that that's the case. Because you can't work and serve in the church and not be a part of the church. And when church discipline has to come along, when that withdrawing takes place, then those are the privileges that are lost. Now, can you, brethren, think of any others that I'm missing? I'm opening it up, that up to you to say. You lose your vote. You lose your ability to partake in the Lord's Supper. You lose your involvement in an office or a job that you have in the church. What else is there? Now, being disciplined from the church membership is a serious thing. But indeed, it's not death, unless the Lord decides that it is. But the being disciplined from the church membership is essentially a whipping, okay, a spanking, like we spank our children. Something has been disorderly, it's been public, it's need to be dealt with by the church. And so the church has taken a stand by what the Word of God says, that this cannot be accepted by the membership. It cannot be. It's out of order with the Word of God. Many times it's thought that when someone is disciplined from the church membership, it's like they've been guillotined. But it's not. The Lord will decide whether the flesh is going to get destroyed. And they are in a very precarious situation indeed. But the goal of it is we discipline our children, if we have to be disciplined by the church, from the membership of the church, the goal is that a peaceable fruit be yielded. Whether it be repentance and turn to the Lord and turn back to the church and a right good thing, or the soul be saved. That's what it is, because we don't want to ever be guilty as a church encouraging people that are wayward and wicked and living after the world and against the doctrine, the word of the Lord, in a disorderly way. We don't ever want to placate them in that and support them in that and let them continue on thinking that they can live like the devil, if you will, and still be a member of the church and giving them false assurance of salvation. Okay? So, because we've been called to holiness, have we not? We have been, haven't we? And so, that withdrawing is only to that extent. Those are great things. But the whole thinking about that has gotten out of balance in our day, hasn't it? It's gotten out of whack. It is serious, but it is not immediate death. We've not said that they are unsaved, but we have said that they behaved unsaved. Okay, right? But we don't know about souls, do we? I mean, to get down in the soul and to know what, we don't know that. All we know is about fruit. That's all we know about. And so, and the Lord is the one that tries the hearts and reins. We've seen recently. He's the one that deals with souls. But it's sometimes necessary that we withdraw. Here's a reason, an Old Testament scripture in the book of Amos. Turn your attention to this. And it's very much along the line of this word disorderly, not being in step. You brethren in the military, maybe some of you did some military type training or discipline when you were in school. Soldiers march in step. Okay? And so in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Got to be agreed on the direction, don't you? Got to be agreed on the speed. Got to be agreed on how, whether we're going to go on the road or go over here in the ditch. You know what I'm saying? Got to be agreed if you're going to walk together. No, I want to go this way. I want to go that way. Well, we need to go the way the Lord wants us to go. And He gives us that in the Scripture. And so they had some of that to deal with, as it is with every church. In verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, well, let's read verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. I haven't looked up this word, but I point your attention to verse 15 of chapter 2, where the apostle says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. This is talking about the transmissions. This is talking about the Word of God, the Scripture, the epistles, the precepts of the Word of God, the oracle of the Word of God. Hold fast to that. And I would venture that this reference in verse 6 would be the same thing. It's not talking about, you know, how grandma did this and how uncle so-and-so did that and, you know, old brother so-and-so always did this and so we've always got to do it that way. No, what we meet to do is, meet together is to worship the Lord. We need to do that decently and in order, but the order of it, it needs to be orderly. But we can change the order of it and it still be okay. We just need to do what the Lord would have us to do. Sometimes we need shook up so we get out of the rut. You ever get in a rut? A dear brother that I know of says a rut, all a rut is a grave with the end of it knocked out. We don't need to be in a rut. There's good habits to form indeed, but we don't need to be in a rut. We need to be here. So not in step. Verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, the apostle speaks, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We were in step with the Word of God, in step with the mission and work of God, in step with the instruction to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as a church built by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Neither did we eat, and he's segueing to another issue, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. We weren't just idle amongst you. What's he say? But wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. The apostle full well had the authority at the command of the Lord and the word of God that the ministers of the gospel should eat of the gospel. That's there. It's the way it was in Israel. It's the way it was with the priest. It was the way it was with the tribe of Levi. That's the way that it is. God has ordained that. But he, wanting to be gentle with them, wanting to deal with them delicately, wanting to have the best, if you will, possible witness and ministry amongst them, chose to go ahead and work to support himself, to support those around. And maybe it was because our brother perceived an issue amongst them, and that he needed to be an example in that, even in this working sense. So we didn't take your food. We didn't belabor you with that. And you know what? It may be, and I want to bring a point out here relative to this, but it may have been what they understood in that day, how that being of Thessalonica and being a pagan and being for their entire life entrenched in the paganism and the heathenism of the day and of that city, of the way that it was in Greece and of the way that it was in Rome and much of the world, being pagans and worshiping the gods of mythology and otherwise, that when they were saved and when they came out of that, it may have been very difficult for them to live. And the apostle may have been very sensitive to that. The same thing happened in Judea, didn't it? Remember that? It happened in Israel, or in Jerusalem, and it happened in Judea with the first church. They were ostracized. To the Jews, those that gave a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ, saying that he was the Messiah come, if we understand historically, they were ostracized. They were alienated by their own families. And they might have not even been allowed to trade with other of the Jews. They may have been sought. There may have been those that would seek to starve them out. Okay, and I think that we can maybe see an allusion to that. So the brother Paul may have had sensitivity to that, that when they claimed Christ, when the Lord saved them, that the whole city, as had been expressed even in the book of Acts, would be against them. And so to be belabored with Paul and the troop that traveled with him, that would just be additional burden to their own pursuing of sustenance for themselves and for their families. So he was not chargeable, not because he had not power, verse 9, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Don't be a sloth. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be idle. Titus was faced with this, wasn't he? I just happened to think of that this afternoon, and just want to, I've made reference to this. And turn over here to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and the apostle is speaking to Titus's difficult ministry there on Crete. And he says in verse 10 of Titus 1, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, all for the money. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" That's what one of their prophets said, right? Verse 13, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." That reference to being a slow belly is to being a sloth, to being a sluggard, to be one that's looking for their living from another. And so the apostle commanded those at Thessalonica, and that's what he said, "We command you, brethren, work. Don't work, you don't eat." Now, if somebody was trying, wouldn't we help? Wouldn't they help? Indeed. Indeed. Somebody fall on hard times and had a desire to do right and honor the Lord and serve the Lord in that, wouldn't they help? Wouldn't we help? Yes. But this is talking about the slug. Now, I want to mention this. How do we reconcile this with Acts chapter 4? I made mention of this here a bit, and sometime may look to get into it in more detail. But this is something that I have wondered about, and I believe the Lord's blessed with the answer about it, and I've referred to it even earlier. In Acts chapter 4, help if I get in the book of Acts, won't it? This doesn't work as well. Acts 4, verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands, of houses, or houses, sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 2, we back up and take a look and picking it up here at verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, how do we reconcile that in Acts, where they had all things common? There was a common holding of store and distribution to those of the church that had need. Kind of a not the living together in a communal sense, but that kind of communal care for the sustenance of life. How do we reconcile that with what's written here in 2 Thessalonians? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Because where there were those that evidently couldn't work or couldn't gain. And so it was so that the church had to distribute to them. And I believe this is beyond the ministration of the widows. But what was going on again in Jerusalem? Thousands of people were saved, but still that was like a drop in the bucket to the population that was in Jerusalem. Even with 7,000 plus the original church, it was just like a small number of people in comparison, if we understand it right, to the population at Jerusalem. And they were no doubt ostracized. They were forsaken by their families. They were the Jews being so zealous of their Judaism and that which they had and they held to in that would count those of their families that would come to the faith as dead. We know that historically. Historically, it's told that Nicodemus, being a wealthy man, I'm not going to get dogmatic about this, but if it is so, it helps us to understand this. Nicodemus being a wealthy man, a man having sit on the Sanhedrin, it's kind of like our Senate today. You don't sit on the Senate and not get rich. Well, anybody sitting in the Sanhedrin, to be qualified, you had to be wealthy. I mean, after all, we only want the people that have the blessings of God running the show. Amen? Isn't that the way men think? That Nicodemus, having been a wealthy man, but receiving Christ as Savior, died without anything. And if that's so, it would dovetail with the understanding, I believe, that we would have that they, the first church, would be ostracized. This was the Lord's provision so they could make it. So they could make it at the beginning. But then in time, as things in the vernacular would settle down, and then there would be less resistance, or there would be the scattering that would come abroad, that would come to the church. that they then went back to doing their own work and providing for one another, yet being sensitive to the needs of their brethren. And so, how we reconcile it? That's how we reconcile it. That common holding of the stuff of the people and the distribution of that, Barnabas selling his land and bringing it to the apostles' feet, the other brethren that had means that would bring that wealth and there give it to the church and they would distribute it, they made it, the Lord provided in that, that they could survive the ostracization, the separation, the withdrawing that would happen of their own countrymen. But then we come to a time in time where the Lord says, work. And if you don't work, you don't eat. And so that's my opinion about it. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he deals with this for verse 10, for when we were with you, we commanded that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Here's the specific problem they had. Not working not at all. In addition to that, are busybodies. Out stirring up stuff. Grabbing a hold of dogs by the ears that don't belong to them. He that meddleth with strife not belonging to him is like a man that grabs a dog by the ears. Now what? Let go that way. Let go that way. Can't get far enough away from him to let go, can I? Because that dog will be upset. He said they're busybodies. They are walking disorderly. That's not the way it should be. So they're not working. And in addition to that, they are busybodies. That proves the very fact they've got time on their hands that they could be working. Because they're meddling. They're meddling in affairs that don't belong to them. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That with quietness they work. Don't be a busybody, but quietness they work and eat their own bread. As he told the church in Galatians, or the churches of Galatia rather, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, we see here in verse number 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And so it's our responsibility, is if we can at all, to work, to provide for our own. Many scriptures that we could refer to, but that's what the Lord has commanded us to do. Back in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Some of you are retired. Some of you are still working, and you know that getting up every day, Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, and going to work is work. As I tell my children, that's the reason they call it work, because it makes you tired. But we've got a work that we need to do to provide for our own, don't we? We've got a work that we need to do in the church. We've got a work that we need to do personally before our Lord and Savior. And learning about Him. All those things are the well-doing that the Lord gives us and sets before us to do. We've got a work to do in being a witness for our Savior. May we be not weary in well-doing. Yeah, it can be wearisome. It can be wearisome. This old flesh just doesn't like it. So don't listen to him. And listen to that, tune into that new man that likes it, amen, that wants to please the Lord. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And again, is it shunning? No. Is it being careful about not supporting them in their sin and wickedness? Yes. We got to be careful. But it's not to totally cut them off and to not greet them on the street, to not be available to help them if they have need or calamity or crisis. It's not talking about that. There is a necessity to note a man. Look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, listen to what it says. In Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now we beseech you, brethren, here at the end of this epistle to the church at Rome. Now we beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. As a pastor, I must do this for the sake of the church. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So sometimes people have to be noted. Sometimes people have to be marked. But when discipline comes upon one in the church, we have a desire for them to join the church, not to go away. Because going away is the wrong direction. And we have to manage those things right. In verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 3, yet, listen to the words, count him not as an enemy. We're not, that word enemy, when you see the word enemy, it's right in parallel with the word hatred, which means it's talking about opposing direction. Don't count him as an enemy. Wayward? Yes. Disobedient? Yes. Are we sorrowful in our heart for them? Yes. Do we pray for them? I hope so. We should. Do we pray for ourselves that we not go that way? Better. Because we're all subject to. We count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The admonition, the exhortation needs to keep on going on. You know what? I find that hard to do in some cases. But the Word of God says we should. For those of you in our church and the situations that we've dealt with, those of you that have been able to do this, I thank the Lord for you in doing that. And praise the Lord for the way the Lord's opened the door that you can. But that's what we're to do. Not to drive people away. If the Word of God causes folks to go away, then it's approving that they were not of us. But we shouldn't be the one. It shouldn't be Jim Duke that's driving somebody away with my way, my personality. If it's the Word of God and a stand for the Word of God, so let it be. But we should admonish them as a brother. In Matthew 18, familiar to you, I trust. You got a problem with a brother and sister in Christ? You have a problem with a member of the church that you're a member of? Here's the way you deal with it. And I'm talking about every member. You got a problem? Here's the way you deal with it. Every member. Moreover, if thy brother, verse 15, if thy brother, thy sister, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, and you just can't stand it, because that's there. Because how many times is Brother Doug supposed to forgive me in a day? Seven times 70, right? I think that's 490, isn't it? I had that figured up. How many minutes in a day? Do you know? A whole lot. I used to know that. That means about every 3 minutes, I think. I come to him and say, forgive me, brother. And granted, in a repetition like that, unless it's a different kind of offense, I may not really be repentant. But the Lord didn't say to work on that, did he? What the Lord said, if you're offended, Peter wanted to get off with 49 times, didn't he? Right? In 7 times 7? Am I thinking right? Or 7 times? But the Lord said 70 times 7, Peter. Forgiving. Forgiving. I'm just picking on Brother Doug. I hope I don't have anything that I need him to forgive me for. But he says here, it says, tell the fault between thee and him alone. Either he hear thee, you've gained your brother. Now, it's going from the standpoint that the one that's been trespassed against is in the right. Sometimes it may be that the one that feels like they've been trespassed against might not be in the right. And so it's always working towards, it's not a thing of, well, I'm claiming this and I'm doing this first, so I got to be the one that's right. What shows whether it's right or not is by the Word of God. That's what shows it. So don't take a thing and say, well, I'm going to jump on that fast, because if I go first and I go to them first, that means I'm right. You're only right if you're right, according to what the Word of God says. But the principle is here. You've gained your brother. But if you can't stand it, and you can't forgive him, you and I can't forgive him, then, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. People out in the community, your family, your neighbor down the street, who's the two or three more? Who's the Lord talking to? He's talking to the church, isn't he? Not hear thee, then take two or three more, and with the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, that means you've got a few from the church and gone and told it to them, and told the same thing to them and before the witnesses, and everything's established, everything is set as to what the issue is and what the fault is and all that. You know what these witnesses are there for? They're there to understand what the Word of God says too. And if I grab up the witnesses and then I go to this one and I tell them my offense because they wouldn't listen to me one-on-one, and you know what? The witnesses say, Jim, you're the one that's wrong. Then I'm to straighten up. See, it may not be that I've got it right. Okay, I think it's necessary to point that out regarding this passage. But then, if we'll neglect to hear them, that means they're talking. That means they're rendering an opinion. That means, brother and sister, you better be ready with the Word of God when you're called upon for this. This is serious. It's not playing a game. If you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And then the church decides. And that's what happens. It becomes time to listen to the church. I don't have to listen to the church. Your heart's wrong. I don't have to listen to what the church says. My heart's wrong if that's my attitude. Because this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. We're supposed to be in tune with Him and in touch with Him and communing with Him. We're supposed to be in fellowship with Him and learning about Him in His Word that we might be able to judge in these matters. Yeah, that's all right, the word judge. To be able to reckon it. Are we to go to the law? 1 Corinthians makes that clear, doesn't it? We're to do it and take care of it in the church. Well, Brother Jim, I don't think I want to be subject to that. Well, you need to take that up with the Lord. Because that's what He says. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And of course, we know the heathen and the publicans we shun, don't talk to, don't deal with, don't say a word to, and just totally turn away from them every opportunity we have, right? They're the very ones we're to be a witness to in this world. Amen? That's what it is. Now, the Jews might have taken it to shun them. But what the Lord did with the heathen and the publicans is He ate with them. He didn't ever condone their sin, but He visited with them and taught them and preached to them, even publicans, sinners, whoremongers, and adulterers and fornicators and such. Even those possessed of devils, the Lord dealt with, didn't He? And so it is. If one will neglect to hear the church, or one would be withdrawn from by the church because of a disorderly walk, we are to be to them a good witness of good things in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be such, we must engage them. We cannot shun them at all. Now, be partaker of their wickedness, not be careful about how their wickedness might affect our children. We've got to guard our family. Oh, we always guard our family. So there's balance in that. But it's time when we get disorderly in that, it's time, there can come a time where we must listen to the church and the will of the church. As one brother said, in the church that he pastored, he had this one, and just a member that was just really causing trouble, wanted to say how it was going to be. Always wanted to change the way a thing was going to be dressed or dealt with or how they were going to meet and who was going to come and all that and everything. And it's hard for a man not to get riled. And he was getting a little riled as he was telling it because it's they're close. And I think he had a heart for the people that were being disobedient that was right. But he said, it has come to the time that you need to listen to what the church has to say, not for you to talk to the church. Right. And so sometimes when it gets that way, it comes to that point where one must listen to the church. Now, we live in a day and in a culture that folks just don't want that. But may the Lord help us, if it comes our way, that we would listen to what the church says, what the Lord says through His church. Do you have a grievance against your brother or your sister? Deal with it the way the Lord says. There's no better way. Brother Jim, that seems too hard. Listen, it may seem hard, but the Lord's design and way in it will always, always work. It will. There's not a better way that's another way. The Lord's way is always the way to blessing and the way that it will work. Back in 2 Thessalonians 3, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, verse 14, have no company with him to the extent of the company, no vote, no Lord's Supper, no office or work in the church allowed, that he may be ashamed. We live in a day with little shame. Yet count him as not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Oh, brother, get it right. Oh, brother, come back. Please get it right. Think of what the Lord says in His Word. And don't follow the way of the world and the way of Satan and the way of sinful man, but follow what the Lord says. Now the Lord of peace, verse 16, Himself, give you peace always by all means. Man, that's peace every which way, isn't it? Anyway, that's His prayer. Our Lord of peace, give you peace always by all means. Any way that the Lord gives can give you peace, that's what I want for you. That's what He prays for them. The Lord be with you all. And then we see Him closing off. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand. There seemed to be an issue in that they received an epistle or something, some word that the day of the Lord was already past or the day of the Lord was at hand, and so he had to help them with that, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Even though brethren might help him write it, he signed it that they might know that it might be from him according to the calling of the Lord upon his life and the ministry that he called him into. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then that next part, you can mark that out. Okay? All right.